to start us off in prayer.
Yes, I can. Father, we say thank you for this day, Lord. We look forward, Father, to spending the time with you and with our brothers and sisters, Lord. We ask that you glorify yourself this day, Father, in all that we say and do, Lord. We commit this service, this time, into your hands, O God, and even the one that we're going to after this. But, Father, glorify yourself and work all things, Father, for our good. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Okay, Psalm 71. I think we got down to about 71:12, so let's start there.
Oh God, don't stay away. My God, please hurry to help me. Bring disgrace and destruction on my accusers. Humiliate and shame those who want to harm me.
Okay. King James says, Oh God, be not far from me. Oh my God, make haste. Is that coming through? Okay. Make haste for my help. So, I'm going to read it again. God, think of his mental state. Think of his emotional state. Think of, for him to say this, just think of what he's possibly going through or whatever. Oh God, be not far from me. Now this is probably David. There's not a guarantee that David wrote this, but it's probably David. This is when he and Absalom were having their little tussle, and Absalom was going against David, but David still loved Absalom. So there, think of the turmoil that's inside of a man whose firstborn, was his firstborn son?
Absalom.
No, he was down the road, yeah. One of his sons that he loved dearly was trying to take his kingdom, trying to, you know, take everything he had, trying to kick him out of his kingly palace. I mean, everything. I mean, taking his concubine, whatever, you know. And the bottom line is he was in turmoil. His insides were hurting because, you know, here his son's trying to take over. And you know, and he's sitting there, he knows God's not far from him, right? I mean, David, of all people, man after God's own heart, knew that God was not far from him, but he felt like he had to say it, because at that point in time, he was really in turmoil. He was dealing with stuff. Oh my God, make haste for my help. God, you know, give me some help here. Help a brother out, you know? I mean, come on. So, you know, when you really look at it that way, you know, you have to ask yourself the question, have you ever been in that situation yourself? You know, have you ever been in a situation where you know God's, he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you, he'll never be far from you, but at that particular moment, you don't sense his presence. You don't know that he's there the same way he's there when you're praising the Lord, hallelujah, and the tears are coming down your face and you just sense his presence so strongly. You know, so you know he's there, but you're saying, oh man, you know, how much longer do I have to put up with this? You know, why aren't you taking care of this for me, Lord? I'm trusting in you. I've cast all my cares on you. I know the battle's yours. But man, I'm in this turmoil. I'm in this place, you know, that's not great. Please, Lord, move in this situation. You know, when we're suffering or in a time of trial, the time that we're in the trial, the time that we're going through it, it doesn't seem short.
No.
I mean, and there's got to be a good reason for that, and there is a good reason for that. You know, I mean, if you know, I tell Julie, I mean, she loves Tyler dearly, and to the point where it's almost at fault because she does so much for him, and I said, Julie's 15 years old, he's going to have to grow up, and the apron strings are going to have to get cut sooner or later, and you're going to have to teach him responsibility. Well, he went to this big event this summer for FEMA, was it? He's involved in this Explorers thing. And this weekend, including today, he's in this.
It's cert training.
For FEMA?
He will be certified emergency response trained.
Okay.
So he can help on the community in the event of a natural disaster.
So at 7:30 yesterday morning, we're driving into this place, and, you know, I heard her say, get a notepad and paper. They said you're supposed to have a notepad and paper. Well, we get halfway down our road, and guess what? Turn around, I know he doesn't have it, and in the back seat, he doesn't have notepad and paper. I said, well, you know, I mean, that's when you sit there and you say, okay, do you let him experience the embarrassment or whatever and hope that it teaches him a lesson, or do you go back? Well, we went back. And we got the notepad, we got the pen, okay? So that he would not experience what, you know, those that did not have notepad, because it was, in fact, the guy was emphatic in the email, you must have
the
this.
Military puts it on Civil Air Patrol. So it's right. The police, fire department, it's FEMA, sponsored by FEMA, but it's one of these things where the guy's all over, you know, it's the military, and I didn't want him, but it is becoming a problem because I do everything for him.
So anyway, back to what I'm saying here, it's
he's
like
15. You're a good mom.
He's yeah. 15.
You're a good mom.
I mean, I was driving, I backed up. If I was emphatic, if I really think he needed to learn a lesson, I would have kept going because I'm driving, right?
Yeah.
So I could keep going. There's nothing she could do other than grab the wheel.
And
she was
there.
Like, yeah.
And when she grabbed that wheel, you better be careful.
Those people know probably half the kids didn't bring them anyway because kids are like that.
Yeah.
Exactly.
They
exactly.
They never come prepared for anything.
Well, I will tell you this. You know, I can remember, I mean, my mom would make me responsible, but I can remember one time where, I mean, if I can get through this without crying, it would be great. But I can remember one time back when I went to school, they gave swats. I mean, you took licks. You know, that was part of the deal. If you didn't fly right, you were out in the hallway and they'd light you up with the Board of Education.
That's right.
And so, you know.
You keep magazines in the back of your pants.
Well, you know what? I went all the way through, Jim.
I went all the way through
without one SWAT. But the closest I ever came is if you did not bring your gym clothes, you took a SWAT. And I can remember a few weeks before, this kid didn't bring his gym clothes. He took a SWAT. They let, or if you didn't take a shower afterwards, I mean, they had all these rules that if you didn't do this, you got a SWAT. Okay, so I remember this one kid a couple weeks earlier, he ended up taking a SWAT. He didn't have his gym clothes, but the teacher let him go ahead and play. It was something he wanted to do, so he didn't have to sit outside. The kid chose to go ahead and play. Well, then he was in for another SWAT if he didn't get a shower. So here he is in the shower, and I saw this board right across his buttocks. And it was as red as, your shirt. I mean, it was, and I thought, I don't want to get one of those. So I forgot my gym clothes 2 weeks later. And I'm calling my mom. I'm in the seventh grade, and I mean, I'm crying because, I mean, I know the pain is coming. My mom did something that I'll never, ever forget as long as eternity, and that is she dropped everything and brought me my gym clothes. And I'm telling you what, I never forgot that, and I thanked her all the way until her last days, because that meant a lot to me. So there are times you wanna, and there are times that God will do that for us.
Yeah.
You know, because he knows, he's not a child abuser, but he does want us to grow up. So he will take, sometimes he will be there exactly when, oh man, I need you now, Lord. Boom, he's Johnny on the spot. And there's other times where he goes, it's a learning experience, son. It's time to learn a little bit. So you're going to struggle. You're going to, you know, squirm a little bit. But you're going to come out so much stronger, like refined gold. You know, that divinity is going to come out. That gold is going to come out of you because of this situation. And so He knows exactly how long to hold it, to hold, withhold the help. It says here, make haste for my help. Do it quickly, rapidly. I need your help. But he will sometimes sit back because he knows what's best for us. We don't always know what's best for us, but he does. You know, he will never leave us or forsake us, so no matter what, we have to have the mature attitude is, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. You know, the questioning, the whys, it's just a waste of energy. It's a waste of emotion. It's a waste of everything. Lord, you are in control. You know what's going on. You know what's what. How much time I have to go through this until you come and bring the way of escape or whatever. So I think that's where David was right here. He knew all this that we knew. He was able to see the hand of God moving in his life so many times. He knew God was going to move here, or he wouldn't have said, make haste. He would have just said, oh, wow, what are you going to do, God? What are you going to do? No, he knew God was going to help him. That's without a doubt. We're at 71:12.
Can I
yes.
I was reading an invitation that was sharing with him on the way down, and let's see, in Lamentations 3, where it says, and you have bereaved my soul and cast it off from peace. I have forgotten what good and happiness are. And I say, perished is my strength and my expectation from the Lord, but, O Lord, remember earnestly my affliction, my misery, my wandering, my outcast state, and the wormwood and the gall. My soul has been continually in remembrance and is bowed down within me. But this I recall, and therefore have I hope and expectation.
It
is because of the Lord's mercy and loving kindness that we are not consumed, because his tender compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great and abundant is your stability and faithfulness. For the Lord is my portion or share, says my living being, my inner self.
Amen.
And therefore will I hope in him and wait expectantly for him. The Lord is good to those who wait hopefully and expectantly for him, to those who seek him and require of and for him and require him by right of necessity and on the authority of God's word. Yes, it's good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of safety and ease of the Lord.
With God, hope will never disappoint. And he had hope.
So
and so did David. That's a good
one
step.
Thing I would like to say is that the only way that you get hope and you get all of these things that you just read, and the only way that you can do what Rich is saying David did here, even though David was saying, hurry up, God, you know, is by experiencing as you go along with him.
Yes.
Now, a real young Christian, when you don't feel like the Lord's present with you, you have to learn through experience,
that's
through
right.
going through something, and then realize, yes, he was there all the time, you know. And you know, I think anybody sitting around this table, if you were totally honest, would have to say there's been times when you've said, Lord, where are you?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I don't understand this.
Amen.
I feel like you're not here with me right now, you know what I mean? Because you get in those situations. But even what Jesus did with the disciples after he was resurrected, he kept appearing and disappearing from them. And appearing and disappearing.
Mm-hmm.
And like I've said before, he was playing, I feel like, almost like a kid's game of peekaboo with them.
Mm-hmm.
And what's the reason that you do that with little kids is because if they're crying in the other room and you come to the doorway and you stick your head around and you say boo, they'll laugh a lot of times. They'll stop crying and they'll laugh.
Mm-hmm.
And then you do that a bunch of different times, and after a while you get them conditioned to believing, now you see me, now you don't, now you see me, now you don't, now you see me, now you don't, but I'm here all the time, whether you see me or not. And see, then they're not as shook up when you're out of the room.
Right.
You know, so you play those little games with them. Well, Jesus was playing those games with the disciples. He was basically letting them know, because, you know, Thomas said one time, unless I stick my hand in the nail prints, mm-hmm. and thrust my hand in, or my finger in the nail prints and thrust my hand into his side, I won't believe. So what's Jesus do? He appears through the wall.
Mm-hmm.
Says, stick forth your finger. Thrust your hand into my side. And they had been saying before, when Jesus was walking with Peter and them along the road to Damascus, they had been saying, well, you know, didn't you know there was Jesus was a great prophet, and he was this and he was that? And this is the same person that had said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, you know. But yet they had diverted back to him being a great prophet, you know. And yet, what was Thomas's reply after he did that? He said, my Lord and my God. Boy, a revelation in him.
Yes.
He realized who Jesus was. He not only was Lord, but he was his God too.
Yes.
You know. So, you know, a lot of times the things we go through with, we go through these things because God's teaching us.
Yes.
He's teaching us to trust him and believe that he's there all the time, whether we see him or whether we don't, whether we feel him or whether we don't. He's aware of everything that's going on. And from the time you're a young Christian, he starts doing that with you. And by the time you get to where most of us are, you shouldn't even doubt that he's not with you. But we do still sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
We still do complain, and we still say, well, Lord, isn't it time for this to be over with? What I learned to say years ago a lot of times, I learned to say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me out of this situation? Please let me learn it quickly.
Yes.
You know, and you do that, and a lot of times you won't have to stay in it as long.
Yeah.
Amen. I was just thinking about looking at all the different people in the Bible, and, you know, some of them it doesn't say how long they were in that trial. I mean, look at Job. I don't think it says, gives a time frame of how long Job went from when Jesus said, or when the Lord said, you know, to Satan, you know, you can do this and this, but you can't do that. Because I'm the one in control of whatever happens to Job, not you, you know. And so Job, I would venture to say that Job, if he could have shortened that time, would have shortened it, right? But Job had to be proven, tried, and tested, and ultimately proven. You know, he was a righteous man before the testing and the trials. But then he became a proven righteous man, and there is a difference. All righteousness comes from the Lord. He didn't have a righteous bone in his body without the Lord, but he trusted in the Lord, and so guess what? Because of that, God said, look at my man Job, what a righteous man he is, you know.
One of the things that Job said was, you know, as he went through his trial, when he got on the other side of it, he said, I had heard of you with the hearing of the ear,
mm-hmm.
but now I've seen you.
Yeah.
There's a difference, you know.
I am lifted up.
Yeah, I am lifted up. And that's what God is trying to do with us all the time.
Yes.
As we get in these trials and tribulations. And there's no trial that overtakes us that isn't common to man.
Yes.
That's right.
It's common to everybody. It's just that we know in whom we trust and whom is the savior of our soul, so to speak, you know.
But also on the flip side of that, people's faith wavers when they don't see him moving in the situation.
In their timing.
I mean, you know, sometimes it's hard to believe, and sometimes why people won't believe, because you can't physically see something. A lot of times when you're going through something bad, they're not there. An example is that Steve Early died. I mean, he was one of the most faith-ridden people I've ever met, but his faith wavered. I mean, he's having a hard time. He was like, the Grim Reaper's coming in. You know, where's God? All this stuff. You know, we would go in there and read Bible verses for hours, and he would be like, well, you know, he ain't helping me. What's he doing? I mean, so seeing a really, really bad situation, he really didn't have faith probably to the end. I don't think he did.
Well, it wavered. But
it, I mean,
just like David, we're in Psalms 71:12. And
you know, it's extenuating
circumstances.
He wasn't
as mature in Christ as everybody thought.
Right.
Yeah, maybe you're
that's
right.
True.
Maybe you're
and
right.
And sometimes
that's
we get our
exactly.
eyes on people and think that they're more than what they are.
True.
until when trials and tribulations come.
That's
the tribulations work patience, patience experience, and experience makes us not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. All of these trials and tribulations we go through are to work experience in us and will bring hope.
Patience,
character. And the word for hope, a lot of times in the New Testament, is to anticipate, usually with pleasure. Mm-hmm. See? So when God begins to work hope in us, after a while we go through these trials and tribulations, He meets us. Then what happens then is we begin to anticipate what He's going to do. See? Mm-hmm. Instead of just standing back and getting all frantic. And even with Him, I'm sure that a lot of times that even if He said a lot of positive things, He got tried in those positive things.
Right.
Maybe He found out that, yes, He had said, He might have been part, and I'm not judging Him at all. He might have been sort of like Job, and we're all like that to a certain extent. We hear of Him with the hearing of the ear, but until we experience all these things and God really begins to reveal to us what it was all about, then we begin to behold Him with our eyes. We begin to really understand in the eyes of our understanding, you know.
Totally denial. I mean, even with the time with my mother, it's like when I actually started coming here, it's so funny how I haven't been here that long, but I think it's been about a week, 2 years maybe. Total complete denial. Didn't have a clue. Thought you guys were crazy. I'm like, you guys were all talking in the spirit. I'm like, what the heck is going on? You know what I mean? I mean, it's like, complete denial, okay? Now that I'm in the situation, I'm like, wow. It could be just that the Steve guy, you know, yes, he knew that the Lord was there, but maybe he was in denial, and then it's finally after the Lord is finally saying, I want you to come to me, so now you're going to suffer, you're going to whatever, and now I've got to experience something that now I see Him, and everything that has been moved in my life in a short amount of time, it's like, oh my goodness, I see you. I hear it, Lord. I got it. You know, finally, I'm listening. I can hear it. Now I know what you're talking about. It isn't, no, I'm not crazy, or no, you guys aren't crazy. It's the Spirit, finally, and it's an awesome thing. I love it, so. I mean, even with all the stress of moving and things like that, it's all you gotta do is just ask for Lord, give me renewing strength, because I'm not done yet, so.
I will say this, it's like, for instance, you know, we've all probably heard that scripture quoted and maybe even quoted ourselves, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And yet one of your loved ones dies and they're absent from you. And that hurts. And you might begin to question, God, why did you have to take them? Why, you know, and not realizing that in His presence and really realizing what the Word said, in His presence is fullness of joy. They're in a place of the fullness of joy in His presence.
Yes.
They've stepped through the veil of life over into His presence.
Yes.
And we should be rejoicing for them.
Amen.
We really understand that.
Yes.
But that doesn't mean it isn't going to hurt us because we miss them so much. And you know, it's one of those situations with that brother that, I mean, you know, it's like Margaret. I mean, she's like my right hand. Something happened to Margaret, it would be devastating to me. You know what I mean? And I would be very devastated over that. But I'd have to stand on God's word and know that she was in His presence and that she had moved over into a glorious thing with Him. And I'd have to accept that and actually glory in that, you know, and realize she had been part of that great cloud of witnesses that is urging us to go on to perfection, you know. And it's not easy to lose a loved one. I mean, I'm sure he was just, and look at Tom. I mean, he lost Lucy. And yet, with him, it was probably easier in the sense that she was sick a lot. And when they're sick, it's a little easier to say, well, you know, they're not in pain anymore. What if there was nothing wrong with Lucy and she was really healthy and vibrant and everything and boom, she was gone. Wow. You know.
Yeah.
That would test your faith.
It will.
You know. But you know, we quote these scriptures, but when the rubber meets the road, we have to come to the place where we not only quote them, but we actually live them in the sense that, that we trust God and know that He's in control and that, you know, that person has just stepped over into His presence. Yep. You know?
Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that everything y'all are saying segues nicely into what I was about to say, and that is, you know, Jesus had the best recipe for success in dealing with all this. Okay? He, in Philippians 2:8 said, Paul said, and being found in fashion as a man, okay? What'd he do? This is the Lord.
He humbled
himself. So the first thing we have to do is say, you're God, I'm not, although you live in me, but I'm going to submit and humble myself to whatever you're going to do, because whatever you're going to do, all things work together for my good. So whatever it is, if we can patiently wait for Him to work it out, we will see His hand and we will see the good that came from it. So it says, in being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. And what's the next thing you do? After you humble yourself, it says, and He became obedient even unto death. Even, and it says it again, even the death of the cross. So not only did He became obedient to the Father, He says, I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to do it. I don't say anything unless the Father tells me to say it. But even beyond that, okay, Father, you want me to die on this cross. You want me to suffer greatly. You want me to sweat and cry blood. I mean, I don't know of any human being. Maybe there is a record of that, but I don't know. I've never read anybody that ever did that but Jesus Christ. Maybe it's done. I don't know. I know physiologically a body can do it. Yes, I know that. But I just don't know if anybody has had that much anguish on them to be able to do that. And, you know, maybe so. I've never heard of it. So anyway, then you go to Hebrews 12:2, and then we're going to talk about faith. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
Can I say one thing before you go into that? You have to realize that Jesus was, He had the Spirit without measure, you know. And yet, even though He had the Spirit without measure, when He hung on the cross, what did He cry out? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?
That was the human.
That was the human part of it. That's right.
He suffered.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, because He placed all of our sins upon Jesus Christ, that we could walk in forgiveness and in total redemption. And yet, even though He had the Spirit without measure, He had it in the fullness, He still cried out when He felt as if the Spirit had withdrawn from Him. You know what I mean? But yet, the actual Spirit of God inside of Jesus never died. You know, and He said He would not suffer His soul to remain in hell. And that was literally His mind, will, intellect, and emotions, you know. And yet, He had to come in the form of a man to be tempted and tested and tried in all points such as we are, yet without sin. And if He hadn't done that, He couldn't have been that lamb without spot or without wrinkle, you know,
right,
and been the ultimate sacrifice to cleanse us of our sins, you know. And, you know, when we realize that, like I say, even when He cried out, then I think He understands once in a while when we cry out a little bit.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
I mean, He understands it, you know.
I mean, some say that was the only time in His earthly walk where He did feel the Lord withdraw for a moment, you know. So think about that. You were talking about Margaret and how close you guys are.
Right.
You know, if you feel her withdrawal from you or whatever, not meaning she goes on a vacation or something, but I mean really her her the closeness, that oneness that you and Margaret had, you'd be feeling the same thing, sure. Only not quite at the level that Jesus did.
Right.
Anyway, so it all begins with the godly attitude. He decided, I'm going to humble myself. And I love it. It says, he humbled himself. Don't wait for God to humble you. Because guess what? You're going to go through a lot more than if you choose to humble yourself. If you humble yourself, guess what? You'll probably avoid some of the stuff that you have to go through. Maybe not. I don't know. But I would think that if you humble yourself, then you're going to put yourself in a position where you can receive from the Lord whatever he has to give you, or whatever's coming down the pipe. So he humbled himself, then he became obedient. Anybody else have anything on that scripture, or anything on what we're saying here before I go into Hebrews 12:2? Anybody? Okay. All right, Hebrews 12:2, I think, takes it to the next step here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So, I mean, Jesus had to, for him to do what he did in Philippians 2:8, he had to have faith that the Father and him were one. And it also goes on to say, for the joy, and I mean, you talk about a word that looks out of place in Scripture. I mean, You have to really understand, if you're a novice, never read the Bible at all, and you read that, you'd think that someone messed up and put wrong words in the place, you know, where it shouldn't be, because it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Well, the joy wasn't the cross. The joy was definitely not the cross. The joy was what he sees now in this room. That's the joy. The joy is seeing people maturing in Christ and coming into that knowledge of him in a way that was not just Savior, but Lord, God, you know, controller of my life. You know, that's the joy that was set before him. But you know, even though it even says endured the cross, in other words, he endured the cross with pleasure. What? That just doesn't fit the mind here, the natural mind. So he endured the cross with pleasure, despising the shame. Okay, he despised the shame because, boy, was he put to shame in the natural. He was put to serious shame and also put to shame, you know, everybody that wasn't following him. Put him to shame, you know, as far as what he believed. But this is what Jesus saw. This gave him joy. He said, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now we can go into the whole thing what that throne is, but we're not. But I do want to go to Revelation 3:20 because we have to learn from this and we have to grow from this, because he was the pattern son, and we follow that pattern. In Revelation 3:20 it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and sup with him, and he with me. But that's not what I want you to see. I want you to see this. And the next verse says, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Wow. So whatever you go through, you can have joy. You can have joy, and the joy is not what you're going through. The joy is you're going to be an overcomer, and you're going to sit down with him in his throne. And there's a whole bunch just about the throne of God that, you know, maybe someday we can go into, but just to kind of stay on Psalm 71. But the word overcome, word overcomer, overcome means to carry off the victory. So whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, you will carry off the victory. if you don't faint and you stay strong in the Lord. It also means come off victorious, means to conquer. Whatever you're trying to conquer, you will conquer. When one is arranged or goes to law, in other words, if you're in the courtroom and the accuser of the brethren is accusing you, you've got the overcomer that's your in your defense. Your defense attorney is the overcomer. The ultimate overcomer is your defense attorney, and he's going to say, they're innocent because I paid the price. I did it. They couldn't pay it. I paid it. And then also maintain one's cause, the cause of Jesus. That's the word overcomer. And then in 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. What's the world? Everything that's not the Lord. So everything you're dealing with, everything you will deal with, everything you've dealt with, all of that, because you are born of God, right? There's not a soul here that's not born of God. So if you're born of God, here's a promise of God that, you know, you need to know that you can have that joy that Jesus had, because if you're born of God, you overcome the world.
That is
1 John 5:4. So it says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And there it even gets better. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Jim, if someone's looking that up, what I didn't look up 5:3. I'm just curious what was set up on that. So if someone could go to 1 John 5, even 1, I don't know, whatever is appropriate. I'd like to see someone read that.
Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him will be God also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, we are overcomers presently by believing in the Son of God.
In Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death, unto the death. And, you know, when it says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, that's basically what you're talking about there. But by the word of their testimony. You can't have a testimony unless you have some text. Well, you can't. You can't have a testimony unless you have some tests.
Yeah.
So everything that we go through with that we don't totally understand the moment we go through it, we're building a testimony, to be honest with you, is what it amounts out to. And we have to, like I said before back there in Romans, the 5th chapter where it says, you know, tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience makes us not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Every time we go through these tests and these trials and we grow a little bit more in faith and a little bit more in trusting in the Lord, our testimony grows and we begin to not love this natural life even unto death.
Yes.
And we're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and we're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not I, but Christ. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. And that's what we have to come totally into that revelation. And once we come totally into that revelation, then I believe we will totally be total overcomers.
Amen. Anybody else?
I just love that. For they are that are after the flesh do the mind things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I love the words. because the carnal mind is enmity against God, mm-hmm. and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That is me today.
Mm-hmm.
I hear something and I'm like, it automatically tells me, that is not of God. Stop. And it's like, oh my goodness. Thank you, Lord. I've never experienced this. So I'm just like, thank you. I can hear it finally. I can hear it.
Yeah, that's great.
It's awesome.
Giving you ears,
dear. Oh, yes.
That's what we said last week. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing the soul and the spirit. But it's not really dividing them. It's for recognition of.
But it's steering the fear of that carnal mind that says, oh, my goodness, I have to rely on somebody. It's like you're not relying on me. Because the fear of all these new things in my life.
Mm-hmm.
Like, oh, my goodness, I'm so scared. Well, trust in me, because that means you don't trust in me. That's why you fear.
And then when you trust, you are less... When you really believe in God, you're more convicted on when you do things you shouldn't do.
Yeah.
You know it's wrong. You're more convicted and feel bad about it than when you don't believe.
That's why it says,
doesn't bother
no,
you as much.
Don't
right.
go there.
Exactly.
Totally. No.
You don't want to be
don't
around.
Don't listen to this person.
Exactly.
You listen to me.
Yeah.
Well, see, that's why, like in James, it says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that word for double-minded there is dipsukos, double soul. That's what it is. It means double soul. That's where your soul is trying to be married to the flesh and it's trying to be married to the Lord. And it's going to be unstable in all of its ways because it's double-minded. It's trying to be married to two people at the same time. And that's where we have to come to a place where we don't give our soulish mind, so to speak, to the flesh, but we give it to the Lord. And the way we do that is by bringing it into submission. And that's why in Romans, in Ephesians, the fourth or fifth chapter, whatever it is, where it talks about marriage here, it says, let the wife be subject to her husband in all things. And Paul said, I'm speaking mystery, though. I speak of Christ and the church is what I'm talking about, really. And he's talking about that our soul, we bring it and put it into submission. And that dividing asunder between joint marriage, soul, and spirit, he brings for identification. He begins to show you what soul and what spirit. And when you realize the difference, then you can bring your soul and say, Lord, you are the husband. I'll bring it under submission to you. You know, I submit it to you. I don't understand what's happening, but I don't have to understand. All I have to do is trust in you because you're my covering. You're my husband, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And when you do that, then I guarantee you, you'll fulfill what it says in the Psalms about going under the shadow of the Almighty, underneath his wings. You know, it'll be a place of total safety, a place of total rest and everything else.
Yeah.
But it's like if you people talk the talk and don't walk the walk.
Right.
I mean, I hate that. You know, people do it, not just Christians. I mean, a lot of people do that. They try to be something they're not. That's double-mindedness, too.
Well, the only thing about it is you have to say it before you can do it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have to say it before you can do it. And a lot of times you have to, I'll be honest with you, I believe that you have to continue to talk the talk.
Even
because
if you're not,
if you're not walking it, because what you're doing is you're
speaking
it into existence.
Right.
You're saying, Lord,
yeah.
I failed you yesterday, but bless God, I'm going to go on with you today. Yeah. You know what I mean? Because if you're not careful, what you do is you put yourself back under the law of that. It's all about doing and not just following the leading of the Holy Spirit, you know. Because you're going to fall short. I mean, I don't care who you are.
Right.
If you get your eyes on somebody and think that they're really super duper spiritual, you watch and see if God don't cut their legs out from under you. Just to show you. And he will. He'll let them
see,
fail.
A lot of it is like, you know, we all have call regrets or whatever, but, you know, we've all done stuff in our past that we would not do now.
But it's your
right.
past.
But, I mean, I know that, you know, you don't want to, you shouldn't want to go back and change it because it makes you who you are today, but given those same circumstances, we wouldn't make the same choice now that we did then. Because we weren't walking where we are now.
Right.
And sometimes, like if you read Romans, the 7th chapter, you'll see that even Paul said, he said, that which I would do, I don't do.
Even
that
Paul,
which I, which I want to do, it seems like I can't do. Mm-hmm. He went ahead and said, oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me from this bondage of corruption or whatever it is? And he says, I thank God, it's Jesus Christ. And that's the only way we ever get
to live. That's
the only chance we got. Yeah. It all revolves back to the Lord.
Yep. Yes.
And us looking back to Him no matter what's going on, because you're going to fall short. I mean, you're going to.
Yep.
Because until we come into total perfection, a realization of total perfection, we're going to still be judging by the seeing of the eye and hearing of the ear. And we're going to find something working in our members sometimes. You're going to say, man, I thought that was gone. And I tell you how the Lord showed me that one time years ago when I first got saved. I had a particular thing that bothered me a lot. And man, the Lord took that away instantly when I got saved.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, He took it away instantly and it was gone. And you know, I got kind of puffed up in that. Mm-hmm. After a while, I started saying, yes, God, I don't. And guess what?
It came back.
It popped back up. He was just showing me, hey, this thing ain't about you. It's about me. You didn't do nothing. You know, it was me, you know. And as long as we come to that realization and if we find ourselves falling short, that's why He says, you know, that if we confess our faults or our sins or whatever, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to confess to Him almost on a daily basis. If you fall short, you say, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me, and you go on, you know. Because you will make mistakes. You will say the wrong thing. You will do the wrong thing at times, you know. And boy, I tell you, the minute that you walk away, God starts dealing with you. Just like you were saying, God will start letting you know, that's not me, that's you, you know.
And, that's very true.
You know. But, you know, we got to be careful that we don't get ourselves into a legalistic situation. Because, boy, that'll kill you there. Because nobody can live up to your expectations if you put them on.
Praise the Lord. Okay, so let's do this one thing here, and I thought I'd get a lot further than this, but that's okay. God is in control, right?
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord. Okay, we're back to that one scripture where it says, Oh God, be not far from me. Oh my God, make haste for my help. Oh God just kind of jumped off the page at me after I'd done all this. And after the fact, I thought, I'm going to look up God, you know. And that word God is theos. We say theos, but theos is the way it's pronounced, okay. And that is only in the New Testament. That, oh God, that word theos, or theos, is only in the New Testament. It's nowhere found. It's not Elohim. It's not Yahweh. It's not all the different things that we've studied into before. This is theos, is only in the New Testament, and it means a lot of things, but first and foremost, it means the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now I understand why it was only in the New Testament, you know. It's spoken of the only and true God. But the thing that really interests me beyond that was it says it refers to the things of God. I thought that was really interesting because we've heard so many times these phrases. Spirit of God, Son of God, Temple of God, Kingdom of God, Power of God, and the list goes on. That was just a few that I wanted to bring out. So that's what that word theos means. It means things, refers to the things of God as well as the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And last thing I'll say is, you know, I've heard a lot of people say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And unless if you're new at this, you would think there's three gods. There's not three gods. There's one God. It's God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is one God. And I've just heard people say God the Father, God the Son. Okay, I know what those people are trying to say, but I think it would confuse a novice saying, are there three gods? You know? And this Trinity thing, I think, sometimes gets kind of blown out a little bit. But ultimately there's one God, but because of this word Theos, meaning Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, it's one God. That's the only way to say it. So anyway, anybody else have anything else to say about verse 71:12 or anything else?
Yeah. Can I say something about the Trinity? You know, I had a person one time call me, one a brother in Christ, and he was a younger brother, and he said, "Can you explain the Trinity to me?" I thought, "Ooh, that's pretty."
Yeah.
I said, "Well, I said, I'll put it to you like this. I said, from the very beginning, we were told that the Lord our God is one. And I said, and I'll put it to you like this. I said, if I bring it on a level that I can understand it, I said, to my mother, I was her son. When she would call me on the phone and I started talking, I talked to her like her son. To Margaret, I'm her husband. When Margaret calls me, I talk to her like my wife. To my kids, I'm dad. I talk to them as dad. To my grandkids, I'm grandpa or whatever. Jennifer, I think she used to, this is a little sound a little funny, but Josh used to say crapa. And I know Jennifer taught him to say that. She was being a turkey. Instead of papa, it was crapa. And I told Jennifer, I know you taught that kid to say that.
Dad, I didn't.
I said, yeah, I didn't believe it. But anyway, it was all me. All those things were me.
Right.
Just like it's all the Godhead. It's all Him. Mm-hmm. You know, when Jesus said, "I and my Father are one," mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. He meant exactly that.
That's right.
When He told them, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father."
Yes.
He meant exactly that. But see, they couldn't receive that totally at that point. And that scripture that says Father, I pray that they might be one as you and I are one, mm-hmm. you and me and them, and then the world will believe.
Yes.
And it's interesting if you go and look at that word one there in the Greek, it means the number one, but it also means abundantly man. Mm-hmm. Abundantly man. And I'm gonna tell you what. That was God's purpose from the beginning yes. concerning us, that we might be an abundant man. The only way we can ever be an abundant man is that the fullness of, we come to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then we're an abundant man. Jesus was the pattern son. He was the beginning of that. Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you
yes.
for your words, for truly they are spirit and life, and I just ask you to bless everyone around here at this table and everyone
yes.
who hears these Sunday school classes. I thank you for the wonderful teaching that Rich has been doing, Father, and I just ask that you just
yes.
Let this word go forth with power and anointing,
yes.
even as people listen on the internet, and that it changes lives, and even people begin to realize who and what you are,
yes.
and that you're not a God that's afar off, but you dwell inside of them,
yes.
Father, and help them to come to that realization of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I just thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Amen.